got a Bible, would you please open to Proverbs chapter 24? Proverbs 24, and we're going to start in verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12 says this: if you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, those who are staggering to slaughter. Hold them back. If you say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Let me read that one more time. If you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, those who are staggering to slaughter. Hold them back. If you say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs the heart? Does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? So in high school, I played football and I ran track. And so in the fall, I would put on pads and don the gridiron with great pride. And although it's hard to tell from the slender nature and the light-footedness of this frame, I used to be a strapping young man. I was captain of the football team and was the fastest kid in my high school in my day. And as a result, I excelled at the sporting events. And so in track, I ran the 100 meter, I ran the 200 meter, I would pole vault. And I gave myself to things like the long jump or the triple jump, anything that you could run as fast as you could at and then hurl yourself into the air. I was really into that. And so when it came to the winter times, because fall was football and in the spring was track, when it came to the winter time, I got into snowboarding. And I started snowboarding when snowboarding wasn't cool. Snowboarding was the thing that ski hills didn't allow. We would go to golf courses and we would hike like, you know, hills, and we would build jumps, and the boards back then were in the shape of like a fish, where there was a point at the end, and there was like fins on the other side of it, and they were so stiff, literally, it was like riding a plank, like you could not bend these boards. They were so, and so this is my sporting world: in the fall, football; in the winter, snowboarding; and in the spring, track and field. And literally, I got such a kick out of the adrenaline rush of throwing myself at things. And so snowboarding was big air, right? You hurl yourself down the hill as fast as you can, off of a jump, and then hope there's a landing somewhere. I got into half pipe and gave myself to these kinds of things. But from the outside, you would think that I am this person who loves the tension of the moment before takeoff, or the moment before the race, or the moment before the big game. You know, there are some people who thrive in those moments. I was not one of them. Every single time that I approached the starting blocks to a race, I felt like I was going to throw up. Every single time there was a game, every time, it didn't matter if it was the peewee football all the way to high school, it didn't matter. Every single game before the we would have kickoff, before I would be on the sideline throwing up or in the bathroom with diarrhea. The coaches initially were concerned. They would say, you know, what's wrong with him? Because I was like the star player, the fastest kid on the field, whatever, they're really wanting me to excel in the game, and they're building game plans around my success. But I was unable in those moments to harness that energy in any kind of good way. Before the starting blocks, I would feel so sick, I would want to throw up. Before the kickoff, I'd be on the sideline sick. Before a jump, every single time, even after I mastered skills, even after I would be approaching a big air moment, and even as I am, you know, at full speed and I'm heading up the face of the jump, fully committed, there's no way out of it, even in that moment, I'm thinking to myself, what the heck are you doing? Why are you doing this? What in the world is propelling you to this activity? And you know what was interesting is that the only reason, see, after the jump, you land it, yeah, love it. Love the adrenaline rush. Anybody else in here an adrenaline junkie? Like three of you, awesome. Roller coasters. Okay, how many in here, honestly, you get in line at a roller coaster and you're miserable? You're waiting for the roller coaster, you're miserable. After you get off the roller coaster, you're like, yeah, let's do it again. Right, because the distance between the takeoff point and the landing point, that gap, the unknown, the tension in between, that tension is enough to cause you to want to back down. And for many, many people won't ever hurl themselves into the air. They won't do it. They may be an excellent athlete. They could be somebody who could compete, who could run the race and do well and exceed, but they won't approach the starting block. And the reason they won't approach the starting block is they know that tension and they're not sure they can do it. And so the confidence on the inside prevents them, or the lack of confidence prevents them from ever actually getting up to the starting block to start the race. Are you alive this morning? Okay, but you're looking at somebody who's terrified to speak in front of people. In the beginning, I would be so sick to my stomach, be miserable with it. See, I've learned enough to know that if I just get up, there's no going back. Like when Diana introduced me this morning, it's not like I can go, well, it's good to see you, goodbye. I had already committed to the process, and the commitment to the process is demanding that something come out of my mouth when I stand up here. And I have found in my life that if I will just put myself in this position, that I'll be amazed at what actually comes out of my trap. You don't know what's inside of you to perform or to execute or to do until you try. See, I didn't know. I had never pole vaulted before. My father convinced me to try it. You know, you look at somebody running as fast as they can at a hole in the ground with a big stick, and then it bends, you know, in a U shape. This can go so wrong. A fiberglass pole that is designed to thrust you straight up into the air. And I remember the first time that I did this, I was so incredibly scared. And I ran at, it's called the box. I ran at the box and I stuck the pole in the box and I just held on for dear life. And I'm only like, you know, a handful of feet up the pole. Because this is how you start. You just have to do it. And so I ran, and I remember getting up in the air, and the pole is like right here, and just tipping back into the, you know, because if you just do it, if you just will run at it, and then I would slide my hands up a little bit farther, and then run at it even faster, and then pretty soon you find yourself being hurled into the air, and it feels normal. But it never feels normal at the beginning. This is like this for anything in life, anything new in life. You don't know what you're capable of until you try. You don't know what will come out of your mouth until you open it. You don't know. This verse here, Proverbs 24, if you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. That word slack there, if you're slack, if you're idle. This word, it's a picture of somebody who came to the starting block and then didn't do anything. They were in the moment. The opportunity came, but they didn't take advantage of it. They found themselves being offered a business transaction, but they refused to sign the line. They came to the moment and then backed away from it. It's also the picture of somebody who refuses to open their mouth. See, you're in a moment, and someone is asking or they need something from you or you have something of value to contribute to the moment, but the moment arises and instead of opening your mouth, instead of putting yourself out there, you don't. If in the day of distress, you know, the idea of distress, in a moment of tragedy, in a moment where something is needed, in a moment where somebody has to do something, in those moments, if you don't say anything, it says, well, how limited is your strength? You know that word limited? How limited is your strength? How limited is your power? How limited, then, is your ability to take action? So the word strength there has the connotation of I'm going to do something. So when the moment arises, you don't open your mouth. Or when the moment arises, you choose not to approach the starting block. When the moment arises, if you don't put your hat in the ring, if the moment arises, if you refuse to sign on the dotted line, in the moment arises, you play it safe. It says, how limited is your strength? You know the word limited? It doesn't mean you don't have capacity. It means you choked. Something tightened up. You took your own hands and you put it around your own throat. It wasn't that you didn't have something to say, it's that you choked. It's not that you couldn't have competed, it's that you chose not to. It's not that you don't have something important to contribute for whatever reason. It doesn't matter what the reason is. In that moment, instead of stepping up, you just didn't. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, those who are staggering to slaughter. Hold them back. If you say, we didn't know this. Does he not consider it who weighs the heart? Does he not know it who keeps your soul? Will he not render to man according to his work? This is the picture of, I think we find ourselves in these kind of moments all the time. We just don't recognize it. Somebody's going to make a bad decision. And you know they're going to make a bad decision. But instead of saying something, you just don't. You can see someone's going down a bad track, you know, and their life is sliding. Like, they begin to drift, right? They're a close friend, they're walking with the Lord, you know, things are going really well. And then you just watch them begin to drift, right? So they're still there, but they're not there, right? They're still here physically, but they're not here emotionally. You can watch the slide begin to happen on the inside. You can see their hearts drifting away. What do you do? Do you do nothing? Or in the moment of distress, will you take your hands off of your neck and do something? We find this moment over and over and over in life. It's a funny thing, stress. Stress happens to people all the time. In fact, it's the number one topic of conversation around the water cooler at work. Hey, how was your week? Oh, it was okay. If they're Minnesota nice, you know the answer, right? I'm good. How are you? Good. Okay, great. Well, we'll see you at lunch. Okay, great. Or we turn to the weather. Nice day out there, huh? Yeah, it's a great one. Don't you love Minnesota this time of year? Oh, it's so beautiful, you know. Oh, you know. Must be the weather. Oh, people are in a bad mood today. Yeah, oh, yeah, you betcha. Must be the weather. We topic it, right? But we keep it in safe ground. And if you dig a little bit deeper, and the reason we don't dig a little bit deeper is because the next thing that boils out of people is the stress. Is what they're going through. It's like, hey, no, how you really doing? Oh, man. Marriage, rough. Finances, rough. Right? Some big change happened in their life. They're in a moment of stress. And the change is happening. And they could really use some courage. But, you know, they don't necessarily speak up and ask for it. So you don't really know how to engage it. Or maybe there's a loss in the family. One of the biggest causes of stress is loss, right? The tension that's in relationships, the tension that's in the household, the workplace tension, the big changes in life, things maybe aren't going great with kids, maybe, you know, it's the story just continues. And people will bring it up, but the problem is this, is that when that moment arises and someone voices that, it gets awkward. Good. Are you doing good? How you really doing? Oh my goodness, my wife is leaving me, my dog died, and it's like a country song. Work's terrible, politics is terrible, home life is terrible. And then that kind of stuff starts boiling out of people. And the reason it gets awkward is because it's the distance between the takeoff and the landing. A moment of tension starts to be created because of stress. See, in the day of distress, in the moment of distress, if you'll do something, it will help. If you do nothing, then how limited is your strength? You choked in the moment. In the day of distress, in that moment when you're facing this with a person, we have an opportunity. We always have opportunity, and you're surrounded by it continuously. But it's like the starting block. There's a tension there. You don't want to breach the subject because not always do we have confidence in what we will say. We're not sure. Has anyone ever been here before? Come on, your friend says something, you know they're going through a hard time, or loved one's going through a hard time, but you don't know what to do about it, and so you do nothing. We're not sure what to say. We're not sure how to fix it. We're not sure how to, and the gap between us starting, us crossing the chicken line, us doing something, that tension is just enough to keep you from doing anything. And what I'm here to tell you today is that the call of the Lord Jesus to us, his people, is to do something. When Jesus was surrounded by a crowd that had issues, like everybody's got issues, he looks around and he goes, oh man, I have compassion on the people. He looks at him, he goes, they are sheep without a shepherd. He says, he looks at the problems that they're facing. They're distressed and they're dispirited, Matthew 9 says. They're distressed. They're in a moment of stress. They're dispirited. They feel like they have the wind taken out of them. They're in a state of, like, somebody could need some help. And Jesus takes a look at them and says to them, the disciples that are following him, he looks over at his boys, the guys that he'd been training and teaching, and he says to them, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. They have stress, and they have the wind kicked out of them. And the problem is not their problems. The problem is that there's nobody putting courage back into them. The problem is that there's not enough shepherds. People who just walk next to them and will hold their hand, will do something. There's a huge harvest that's around us right now. And my proposal to you today is this, that you and I are surrounded continuously by people who are this close to coming into the kingdom. I mean, at any given moment, this close. The harvest is at hand. It's not far off. At hand. I mean, look at your hands, okay? How far away are your hands? Okay, now would you take that hand and would you reach out and touch somebody near you? Okay, that person is in harvesting distance. And in fact, you actually might be sitting next to somebody this morning. They came to church with you, or they're a friend, or the reason they're sitting next to you is because there wasn't any other seats available. Either way, the person you're sitting next to is in harvesting distance. They actually might be here this morning. You might be here this morning. And the reason that you're here today is because you're in a state of stress and you're looking for some kind of life. You don't know what to do and you're looking for some kind of help. Spiritually, you're reaching out. Jesus said, the problem is that there's not enough people that are breathing the breath of God back into people. There's not enough people who are just reaching out and touching. My question this morning is very simple. It's this, the tension between their stress, their moment of stress, and them being helped. Is it enough to keep you? Is the fear of the unknown enough to keep you from just saying something? Is the moment of stress, is it worth their soul? I'm not laying a guilt trip on you. I'm literally just talking straight with you this morning. People are, they need something. And God has ordained your path to be alongside of their path, whether it's for this season or this moment or just the grocery line, it doesn't matter. But that moment is a moment that your path has been ordained to come alongside their path. You know, I've found in life, this is my process of learning. Some people, they're intentional about study before they would ever attempt to do. Like if you had never snowboarded before, but you're a learner first, perhaps you would start reading magazines on snowboarding before you would ever try. Or perhaps you would watch YouTube videos. Anybody guilty of watching a YouTube video before you try anything? Yep, okay. Wisdom, right? Learning from other people's mistakes. You want to learn first. Your brain needs to come into alignment first before you're willing to cross. And if you get enough information, then that will give you enough confidence to cross that line. Anybody with me on that path? Okay, and then there are other people, if you're like me, you just hurl yourself at it, assuming that you're going to figure it out along the way. This is my pattern. I'm like, hey, snowboarding? No problem. Just strap the board to my feet, aim it down the hill, go up to the top of the biggest hill. By the time I get to the bottom, I'm sure I will have learned something. Right? I am a ready, shoot, aim. But some of us are aim, hoping that the deer will just fall over dead without having to pull the trigger. Right? You can analyze it to death before you would ever attempt it. Others of us are not. Okay? I happen to be in this camp. I'm the extreme this way. And then there's a balance in between, right? No matter what, though, no matter what, the tension of the unknown exists for everybody. It doesn't matter how much information you get. There's always going to be the unknown. And the courage on the inside of you to cross that line, that has got to come from some place. Now, some of us, we're strong. We're able just to pull up our bootstraps and just, oh, I'm just going to do it. I've gained enough confidence, not in my ability, but I've gained enough confidence in this process. I've done this process enough times to know that if I will just put myself in the middle of it, I'll figure it out. I have enough confidence. I know that if I'll just start it, then something will be learned and I'll be successful by the time the thing ends. That confidence, that thing on the inside of me, that courage, it was both learned and experienced, but that courage, that comes from God. There's an inner courage, there's an inner alignment that you know, that you are possessing a promise from God. You know that if you'll reach out to somebody, they will get touched by God. You know that if you'll pray for that sick person, something will happen. You might not see it physically on the outside right away, but you know because of enough experience or enough confidence in God, enough courage on the inside, you know that if you'll just cross the line, something will happen. That comes either from building your confidence in the Word or from experience, or you know that it's possible. You know that if you'll just throw yourself at it, you know that if you'll just cross the line that something will happen. Others of us, you haven't done that yet, and you just need to get yourself out there. You just got to do it. This, a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Listen, Deuteronomy 31 says the story of Moses. He's about to die, and he is giving a charge to Israel. Now, hear the story here. Moses has led Israel, this nation, out of slavery. They were enslaved in Egypt. He has delivered them out of slavery. They are in the wilderness for a whole generation. Like, they've been living as nomads in the wilderness. And now they're about to come into this land that God has promised to them. He said concerning the land that's in front of them, that land is yours. You have to go into it. You're going to have to dispossess the people that live there. But that land I've given to you. I have promised you that land. Has anyone here ever received a promise from God? He has said, this is my promise to you. He tells you this is going to happen. He tells you this is what my promise is to you. You get confidence from it, right? Go, oh, Jesus has promised me this. God has promised me this. God had promised Israel that land. Look at Deuteronomy 31. So Moses went and he spoke all these words to Israel. He said to them, I'm 120 years old. I'm no longer able to come and go. The Lord said to me, you're not going to cross this Jordan River. You're not going to cross into the land. It's the Lord your God who is going to cross ahead of you. And he will destroy the nations that are before you and he will dispossess them. Skip on down a couple verses there. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall go and do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Now look at this phrase. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes before you and will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Moses is giving this charge to Israel. I want you to be strong and courageous. And then he looks over to Joshua. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to them, in the sight of Israel, kind of like what we did with Josh this morning. We pulled him out and we said, hey, be strong and courageous, Joshua. For you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn their fathers to give to them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Don't be afraid. Moses says to Israel, be strong and courageous. Then he looks over at his second in command, and he says, Joshua, you're going to need to be strong and courageous. Verse 31, before Moses dies, he's going to lay hands on Joshua, and he's going to commission Joshua. And here's his commission. Be strong. This is chapter 31, verse 23. He says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land I swore to them, and I will be with you. The commission that Moses gave to Joshua, okay, first there's a charge to Israel, be strong and courageous. Then he pulls Joshua aside and he says, be strong and courageous. And then he's going to commission Joshua and he says to him, be strong and courageous. Is anyone finding a pattern here? Moses dies, and now God is going to speak to Joshua directly. He says to Joshua, Joshua, my servant Moses is dead. Joshua, I need you to be strong and courageous. Here's the promise. It's set before you. That is your land, and I, God, am going to drive out the inhabitants. I, God, am going to perform this, but you, Joshua, need to be strong and courageous. Do you know that the promises that God gives you actually require you to be strong and courageous? Anytime you approach that chicken line, it requires you to be strong and courageous. The word courageous is speaking to your soul. It's courage. It is on the inside of you, you're convinced you can do it. You may have fear, you may have anxiety, you may be not sure of for sure outcomes, but you know that God told you to do it, and so you muster up what we call courage. Has anyone ever pulled you aside before you're going to have to accomplish something and they gave you the rah-rah, like it's a coach before the game, right? We can do this. Right? He convinces the team that they're able to execute the game plan, that they're able to go and to accomplish what's before them. The coach puts courage into them. Courage is a state of being on the inside of you. That you have courage, you have self-identity, you have a confidence that you're able to accomplish these things. That courage comes from either becoming convinced of it because somebody said it to you, convinced of it because God said it to you, convinced of it because you have educated yourself enough, convinced of it because you have come to know enough things and now there's enough confidence, there's enough strength, inner fortitude that you know that this is accomplishable. Courage comes like that. Courage can be imparted. Courage often comes through the prophetic. You get a prophetic word. You know, in 1970, in our nation, we had something called the no-fault divorce clause. Before that moment, in our nation, you actually had to have a reason to get a divorce. And the law changed so that you no longer needed a reason to get a divorce. You now could just divorce for any reason. You didn't have to prove marital unfaithfulness. You didn't have to prove, you know, abuse or something like this. And as a result, overnight, our country became 50% divorced, just like that. No-fault divorce clause. What's interesting is that about the same time, they had been doing studies on our children's sense of self, their sense of self-worth, their sense of inner fortitude or self-encouragement, their state of being. They had been measuring, you know, the temperament and the sense of self-worth that had been in children up to this point. And then overnight, with divorce, they saw children's self-confidence go in the tank. And as a result, in order to correct confidence, see, before this moment, confidence was measured not just in a sense of self-worth, but also in accomplishment. A child would ascribe their own self-confidence based off of their achievement. And so if they were getting good grades, they felt good about themselves. If they were achieving, they felt good about themselves. But when the family dissolved, self-confidence and the sense of self went in the tank. And as a result, the school district, they can't change the family dynamic, but they can change a child's self-worth because they would introduce into that time a curriculum that builds self-esteem. They began to tell children, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like you. And we began to build into our ecosystem of America self-confidence based off of self-worth, not according to achievement, but according to just self-value, just because you are valuable, just because you exist. When that moment happens, what happens is this. You have a generation that is raised feeling courageous, feeling like they can do anything. A self-confidence and a self-morale that tells them, I'm able to succeed. But it's interesting is what they've found in this current generation is that when the first moment of failure comes, they're completely deflated. Even in the workplace right now, they're not sure how to help. It's not just millennials, it goes beyond then. It's this generation that was raised in this environment where when a moment of defeat comes or when it doesn't happen for them on the first time, their confidence is crushed. See, God spoke to John or to Joshua and spoke, Lord, through Moses to Joshua. The Lord spoke through Moses to Joshua and to the people, and he said, you must be strong and courageous. See, courage, That self-confidence, the sense of self-identity, the sense of you can do it, all that, that's an inward existence. But strength, to be strong, that's not an inward strength. That is an external strength. That is the picture of you fortifying a city, of you actually being strong. That's the picture of you honing some skills till you actually are good at sword fighting, not just think you're good at sword fighting. See, to be strong is the picture of practicing, of not just becoming educated where you're convinced you can become a doctor, of you actually are practicing medicine. Are you? Come on, aren't you glad that your physicians didn't just learn book knowledge, but actually had to practice before they're working on you? Practice, growing in strength, is what brings about the fulfillment of promise. See, it is not just one or the other. Listen, I love the prophetic promises. I do. I love the prophetic promises. You know, we have a prophetic promise over this church, over this region, that this region is to go into a state of harvest. But I recognize something. See, I've traveled up and down the Minnesota River Valley. I have ministered in many churches in our region. I recognize that there is an agreement with the prophetic word and the promise. But the execution of the promise falls short because we're out of practice. The execution of seeing people come to Jesus happens because you and I, in the moment where they're in stress, we open our mouth. In the moment where there is something that's gone awry in their marriage, like your neighbor has got marital problems, you can hear the screaming. Right? And so you go over next door, and in the moment of distress, you cross the chicken line. You put your arm around them. You go have a beer. You have some discussion. You intentionally connect. You are trying. You may not know how to do it at first, but can I tell you that it's the doing that will command that you learn. Courage is one part of the equation. Yes, you need to have an inner fortitude built off of the truth of who God is. Yes, your prayer life and yes, your intimacy life, these things have to be rooted. And us as a people, you know, we have a calling as a church, not just to see harvest out there, but we also have a calling as a church to be a house of prayer. And Josh has been pouring into this the last couple of weeks to be good at praying. That heaven is supposed to move when we pray. Okay, we have a prophetic promise. But let me ask you, the last time you prayed, did the circumstances change? What if I told you that God wants actually stuff to change? That when you pray for healing, that you actually can have a confidence that healing is going to happen. It's not a philosophical idea. It's not a theology. It's an actual thing. But Pastor Jamie, last time I prayed for something, nothing happened. And so I'm believing that God is going to heal and the prophetic, the promise is true, but we just haven't seen it materialize yet. Okay, yep, I'm with you. And also, you could grow in strength in your prayer life. And also, you could learn a thing or two about how to minister. And also, there actually is stuff to learn and to grow in. And if you'll do it more and more and more, I can guarantee you that the first time you pray for somebody, you pray for someone to get healed, if you will pray for 1,000 people to be healed, 1,000, make this commitment. I'm going to pray for 1,000 people. Create a little log. Start marking them off. That the difference between your prayer life, between person number one and person number 1,000, that it will be worlds apart. Is it because Jesus likes you more now? No. Is it because he changed? No, he's been the same the whole time. Is it because the promise somehow shifted? And no. No, what changed? Your strength. You changed. The first time you share the gospel with somebody, you might not be successful. It might be awkward. It might be, right? You remember the first time the Holy Spirit like prompted your heart and said, go tell that person that Jesus loves them. Oh, my. Right? You're in the line at Taco Bell. Tell them that I love them. Wow, this isn't going to be awkward or anything, right? Thank you so much. Here's your Taco Bell. Right? Because it's a 15-year-old kid. He's got a squeaky voice. Hands you the change. You can feel the pressure building because he didn't do it right away. You didn't engage him in conversation. It's just going to be this blurting out moment. Thanks so much. Jesus loves you. Boom. You pull out of there. Woo. I did what you told me to do, God. Okay. And then you never go back to Taco Bell again. Right? Or as you're driving by, you make sure it's not him. The awkwardness between your initiation of something and what you're going to learn along the way and what you're going to grow. See, you had courage. Praise God. You have a promise. Praise God. You know, you all are revivalists. You all are transforming people. Everywhere you go, the kingdom of heaven goes. Everywhere you go, the gospel of peace is advancing. Every time you put your foot on the ground, it doesn't matter if it's in a business, in a government building, in a school. Every single time you put your foot on the ground, the spiritual atmosphere will shake. Because the God of the universe lives on the inside of you. And if you become convinced about that, that the God of the universe lives on the inside of you, oh man, there's an authority that begins to build up. It's like a static charge. But you're going to have to reach out and touch something in order for that charge to be released. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to cross the line. You're going to have to notice the moment of distress and do something about it. The intimacy that you grow in the person of Jesus in the quiet place has to find a place of exit. We as a people, we have some stuff we got to grow in. We got to get better at some stuff. There's some stuff that we're really good at because we've been doing it for a long time. And there's other stuff we're just really not very good at. As a people, as a church, as a community. But if we're willing, if you sign up, see, this is what I've found, is that if I will just force myself to get in the race, something will come out of me. I just force myself. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I have a number on, and I've approached the starting line. It's going to be awfully awkward if the gun goes off and I don't do anything. Maybe that prompting on the inside, the Holy Spirit's been prompting you to do something. Sometimes we build it up so big in our minds that it feels unachievable. Like, God's called you to preach on the stage of thousands. Yes, but you're not standing in front of thousands. You got some little kids at home. I bet if you started to steward the little kids at home and taught them and learned how to communicate and stewarded the small moments, that you would grow in strength so that when the day of standing before thousands happens, you're actually ready. That process is one that we just have to engage. And let me tell you, God knows what he's doing. Yeah. He has you exactly where you're at for such a time as this. You're not late and you're not early. You're on time. But you do have to start stewarding what is. Yeah. And if you will, if you just take it one day at a time, just say yes today. Scripture says that the angels of heaven will start to align your path and bring those assignments to you. They actually, angels, will go before you and align for your path good works for you to walk in. If you say yes, if you put the number on, if you say, okay, Lord, I'm putting myself in the race. I'm going to do it. When you approach those moments, will it be awkward? Yes. Does the awkwardness ever go away? Yeah, it does. It does. You'll grow in strength. You'll get better at this. You will. You'll get better at this. But you got to keep at it. If you give yourself permission to not be good at it at the beginning, but you keep at it, then chances are in the end you're going to see a ton of fruit. And what's so amazing about working with God is that he will take your little, Jesus loves you, And the Holy Spirit will ride those awkward words. He will. Holy Spirit will anoint your awkward presence and turn it into something beautiful, something powerful. He'll take those little moments, and next thing you know, God's bringing transformation to a life. The harvest is at hand. And I'm being serious, and I'm imploring you. Obviously, this is a sermon, and so I'm preaching at you, but also as a pastor and as a fellow who has inherited these promises about seeing our region experience this kind of harvesting where your whole neighborhood could come to Jesus. There's something in the moment. See, there's enough stress. There's enough uncertainty with the election. There's enough uncertainty in the world. There's enough of these moments of tension where people, they're at that edge. If you'll be there, if you'll reach out to them in that moment, if you'll bring the Prince of Peace into their situation, they'll taste and they'll see that God's good. They're this far away from coming into the kingdom. Every one of them. I can count on one hand the people that I know of who came into the kingdom when it was, they're flying high, where things were going good, when everything was great, everything was grandiose, everything was right, and in the moment of the peak of existence, and everything's awesome! You're hearing the Lego Movie theme song playing in the back of your head, aren't you? When everything's so great, and then all of a sudden they come to Jesus, I actually don't. You know, on one hand, probably less than that. But for the vast majority, there were a moment of need, and you recognize need. You had some kind of agitation, some kind of stress, some kind of thing that said, you need God. Convicted of sin, you had done a choice, you had done something, you know, and Jesus in that moment is offered to you, and as a result, you came into the kingdom. The harvest is at hand, but we need people who in those moments will be there with the gospel. Deliver people who are being led unto death. I have no doubt that if I went outside right now and there was a little child playing out there and a car pulled up, threw open the door, and attempted to abduct that child, I have no doubt that every single one of you would throw yourself at that moment. That one's easy to see. It's harder to see the moment where someone's just facing some stress and they may be at the end of their rope, but you don't know it. And God's got you in proximity. And if you just reach out, I'm telling you, you'll find yourself rescuing people in those moments.